So we're going to talk about the covenant lawsuit. Now, this is a neat concept, and so you're going to have to kind of bear with me a little bit now as we sort our way through this, but this is a very interesting concept. We've talked a lot about covenants this month, and they were actually based upon ancient concepts of covenants. This was nothing new to the Bible. That's just what people did. They came into contractual obligations to each other all the time. And so we've talked about the different types of covenants and how some covenants were between equals and others were the covenants of what's called a vassal covenant, where a king or a sovereign, someone that was above, would make a contract with someone below. Sometimes the covenants were between countries. Sometimes they were between family members. There's all sorts of covenants. But there was a very set order, legally speaking, in the ancient world about covenants. I'm going to tell you right now, most of my legal knowledge comes from watching Judge Judy. So that's about all I know about covenants and contracts. But a lot of what we have today in what we call contract law comes from the Bible. And it comes from these ancient rites, these ideas of covenants. Ancient covenants had basically five parts. Usually they were written, but they could be a verbal or an oral contract. First of all, there was usually a preamble or an introduction, usually very short and sweet, but it was something that would introduce, usually in very flowing legalistic language, to introduce what was about to happen. Then there would be a historical prologue or a context that would kind of put things in place. Now, I put this POV right here. That stands for point of view, because normally it was noticed that the point of view was from the king or from the sovereign. It was always spoken of how he had helped these lesser people out, and in great flowing, dramatic, figurative language, he would describe how great he had been to these vassals that he was about to enter into a covenant with. Then we'd have the stipulations of the constituents. In other words, this is what the lesser people were going to do. This was their responsibilities to the covenant. It was their responsibility to do certain things in order to receive the blessings or receive the support of the more powerful, of the sovereign. Fourthly, we'd have the sanctions of the sovereign. This is what the sovereign was responsible for, and it was normally either a blessing or a curse. And it would say, if you do what you're supposed to and maintain the covenant, this is the blessing you'll receive. If you break the covenant, this is the curse. This is the punishment that can happen. And finally, there was some type of a succession or means of renewal. How was this covenant going to be renewed? Was it something that was going to last a year? Was it going to last until one of the two parties died? Is it something that would extend on indefinitely? Would it go from one family member to the next? All of this had to be discussed. So these five parts could be found in the ancient covenants that were written. Usually two other parts. One would be witnesses. And so we talk sometimes about witnesses. There would be a witness to the covenant or a witness to the contract, just like today. You go sign a legal document, you're going to have a witness that signs off on it. And, you know, sometimes that causes issues and sometimes that doesn't. And the seventh part of it, I have flat out just went blank. I'll think of it here in a second. But some parts of it that were spoken of, and I totally lost my mind. So we'll just go with these five. Now I want you to think big picture. The book of Deuteronomy, the law, is written exactly in this format. Here we go. So if you want to turn to Deuteronomy, I'm just going to notice a couple verses here and there, but it fits directly with this covenant, because this is God's covenant with the nation of Israel. Here we go. Deuteronomy is a covenant, the preamble, first five verses. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on the side of the Jordan in the wilderness in the plain opposite Suf between Paran, Topol, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizbah. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year of the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to all the children of Israel concerning to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt on the Ashtaroth and Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain the law. That's your preamble. That's the introduction. It's a very short, sweet introduction to the book of Deuteronomy, what is about to happen. Well, then we have a historical context. And this starts in verse 6 of chapter 1 and goes all the way through the fourth chapter. And I'm not going to read this to you, but it goes all the way back through and puts the historical reference of through God's point of view. How he handled them. And I'm just kind of reading the topics that my Bible has listed. Israel's refusal to enter the land. The penalty for Israel's rebellion. The desert years. And it just goes through and it's a historical setting. It talks about King Sihon and King Og being defeated. It talks about the land east of the Jordan being divided. It talks about how Moses was forbidden to enter the land. And it goes through all of this historical setting to put the context for the upcoming covenant. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, the stipulations begin. And we're going to go all the way through the 26th chapter of what the children of Israel were responsible to do to God. So that talks about the different types of feasts. It talks about the different sacrifices they were to do. It talks about the different ways that they were to handle certain problems and certain issues. It talks about the Ten Commandments. It talks about the law. It talks a whole bunch of stuff. So one of these days, just kind of flip through here and just look and kind of see what was done, because there is all sorts of things that are listed. What happened if you found a body in an unsolved murder? It was all the things that the children of Israel were responsible to God under his covenant. Fourthly, chapter 27 picks up on the sanctions of the sovereign. Guess what it looks like. Again, I'm just going to read my little headlines here. We get the word. Then it says, curses pronounced for Mount Ebal, blessings on obedience, curses on disobedience. And it goes through and talks about the curses and the blessings that would occur. That was God's perspective on this covenant. So we started with the people's roles, and then we moved to God's roles. And then finally, we have to talk about the succession. Because how long was this covenant going to last? Was it just going to last with Moses? Was it going to end when Moses died? Well, absolutely not. So we talk about the succession, and it talks about the duration and the terms of the contract as Joshua took over, and how if you do what you're supposed to do, this covenant will be everlasting. The book of Deuteronomy is a covenant in the truest sense. And it matches the format of these old covenants that were written in ancient times. And that's not the only place you're going to find that, as you will see tonight. Now, what if the covenant was broken? That's the question. What happens if we break the covenant? And since the covenant was a legal binding agreement, there were legal steps that were to be taken if it was broken. That is just like it is today. Now, Terry might go out and sell a car. And he goes into a covenant relationship. We don't call it that anymore. We call it a contract. And he signs a contract that the person is going to pay him $500 on the first of every month. So June 1st comes, he's supposed to have $500 in his hand. But what happens on June the 2nd if he doesn't get his money? Does Terry have the right to go beat him up? No. Does Terry have the right to go throw him in jail? No. As Judge Judy says, does Terry have the right to resort to self-help? That's what she likes to call it. Does he have the right to go over to his house and find something that's worth $500 and take it? And take it back to Car Town Hyundai? No. There are certain rules and legal proceedings that must be followed. Whether it is a repossession, or maybe if you have a contract with a house, if you're renting or selling a house, there are steps towards eviction. There are certain legal steps that must be followed. You can't just do what you want to do just because the covenant was broken. There are steps that must be taken. And the Bible is filled with this as well. Back in the old times, let me tell you what would happen. The king or the sovereign would send what was called an emissary or an envoy or an agent. If there was a break of a covenant, the king would send one of his agents to the offenders. And he would have them warn and remind them of the covenant that they had just broken and remind them of the curses that could come by the breaking of the covenant. He couldn't just walk in and do what he wanted to do. It was a legal issue. They always hoped for a peaceful solution. So they would always try to come in and talk their way through it and negotiate their way through it, just like we do today. It is no different than any contractual situation we have today. We try to find a peaceful solution, and we try to reestablish the covenant. If a person misses that car payment by a day, they don't want to go take the car away. Well, they want to try to get it to make up the payment and reinitiate the covenant. So we always try to do it peacefully as much as possible. It's a legal issue. And so when God goes into a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel or with Abraham or with us, it is a legal binding contract, and there are legal issues that go along with it. What about God's covenant? Who are God's emissaries? Who are God's agents? Well, we have the prophets of God. The prophets of God served as his emissaries. They would call out the legal ramifications of breaking his covenant, and they would tell the people over and over and over. Have you ever wondered why the prophets spent so much time begging the children of Israel to return and turn away from their sins and do what God asked them to do? It's because they were acting in the roles of emissaries. It's a legal issue. They were trying to get them to return to the covenant. So let me give you a couple examples. As you start to read these now, it's going to open up your eyes, or at least it has for me, as you start to read the prophets. It's going to change the way we listen to Brother Paul's study of Isaiah, because Isaiah was also acting in this role, in this legal setting. And he makes legal references. He talks about calling the witnesses of heaven and of earth. It's a legal setting. It is the vision of a court scene. And it's all throughout the Old Testament. I just happened to turn to Jeremiah, and I started finding these things everywhere. So in Jeremiah, the second chapter, verse 9, a legal warning would be presented. This is legal words. Here's what Jeremiah says. He says, "Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children, I will bring charges." What are charges? It's legal. We're going to set up a court case. You've broken a legal document. I'm going to bring my charges against you and tell you what you have done. But they'd always try to have a peaceful solution. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Jeremiah 3. This is what Jeremiah says. "Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children." That's Jeremiah. He's saying, here are the charges that are against you. But God says, listen, I don't want to punish you. I want you to return. I want you to reestablish the covenant. I want you to do what you're supposed to do. Just admit that you're wrong and change. God was looking for a peaceful solution. So the prophets spent so much time warning, legally, bringing charges against the people and saying, please, please listen, you have broken the covenant, because there's additional steps that are going to be taken if you don't right yourself and reestablish the covenant. Remember Jeremiah, they called him the wailing or the weeping prophet? He spent his whole prophetic career, his whole life, begging the children of Israel to return. He was doing a warning. He was an emissary. He was acting as an agent of God in this legal battle. So here's the legal language. Now this is neat. This Strong's number right here, I tried to figure out how to pronounce it. I didn't have a button on my computer I can push. It sounded like it had a V on it, Reeve. I've seen it R-I-Y-V, and I've also seen it without the Y. It just looked like rib, but it was pronounced in Hebrew, something to the effect of Reeve. Now what this means, it is translated, there's some 62 occurrences in the Old Testament, a cause, a strife, a controversy, or a contention. It seems to have two meanings. One is informal. That you can have a reeve, or you can have a contention with a person and see if you can handle it amongst yourselves. For an example of that, remember how Abraham and Lot both had big old flocks and they had herdsmen, and it says that a great contention arose amongst the two, and the contention was so great they split up, and Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and Abraham went the other way. Okay, that's that word. They had a contention. It was a reeve. It wasn't legal. It was just a disagreement. But you could tell very quickly the difference if it's meant in a legal sense or in an informal sense. So the formal is actually could be translated, it's a case at law. That's what it is. It is a case at law, and we got to get Judge Judy out here with our lease. And she always draws her picture and says, these are the boundaries of the lease. And whatever it says is what you have to do. It is a covenant contract relationship. It does not matter what you think. It does not matter what you feel. It does not matter what arrangements you have made. The covenant is the contract, is the law. And that's the rule of law. And that is this language right here, this word read. So very interesting, Hosea, the fourth chapter. Hosea is another prophet that some 200 years after Jeremiah was doing the same thing. He was working as an emissary or an agent of God, trying to bring them back into the covenant. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge. That's that word. The Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. They had broken the covenant. And Hosea uses this word, or there is no doubt that that is used in a legal sense. He says, I'm bringing charges against you. I am going to bring up a legal battle against the nation of Judah. Interesting. Micah chapter 6. Here's another prophet. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountain, the Lord's complaint and the strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. So they're pleading their cases. This is a legal battle. There is the vision of a courtroom being in place. Three times in the book of Deuteronomy, and I can't tell you how many times in Isaiah, the image is given of calling the witnesses of heaven and of earth. It's a court case. It is a court case. The prosecuting attorney and the judge happen to be the same one. It's the Lord God Almighty. And he is saying, plead your case. But he's contending with Israel. He has a legal issue with Israel for breaking this contract, for breaking this covenant. So we have this foundation of a covenant lawsuit now. So here's our five. I'll put these back up here because I'm kind of changing now. Because what happens if we have a covenant that's broken? Emissaries are sent out. And the warning is given. And the people still refuse to right the wrong. The car payment is due on June the 1st. We send letters. We call. We stop by. We do whatever we can. And they still won't pay the car payment. And it's July 1st. And it's August 1st. And now it's September 1st. And they still won't pay. Now what do we do? Well, we have to go to the next step of a covenant lawsuit. So we're going to take part of it away. Let me show you again. See the stipulations of the constituents? They've already broken that. So that's removed. It's going to be replaced with official charges. These are the official legal ways that you have broken the covenant. We're also going to take out this sanction to the sovereign. And we're going to replace it with an ultimatum. We're going to replace it with a final ultimatum that says, let me tell you, you better have that car payment by 12 o'clock, August the 3rd. If you don't, we're going to come repossess the car. If you haven't paid your bills, if you haven't paid your electrical bill, they'll say, we have it till this time, we're going to turn your electricity off. If you haven't paid your rent, I believe it's 60 days. That has to take for an eviction to occur. There is a time period there where you have to wait. But once that final ultimatum is made, we've got it. And now we turn to Revelation. Remember those seven letters that were written to the seven churches of Revelation? I've listed five of them up here. Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea. I'm just going to read about one of them. And you might say, wait a minute. I thought there were seven. Well, I skipped two of them. Because these five had broken the covenant. These five were in trouble. Two of them had not broken the covenant, and they did not receive the warning. They did not receive the ultimatum. It was Smyrna and Philadelphia. They had not. But I want you to think about this as we go through this. Covenant lawsuit with the book of Ephesus, with the city of Ephesus. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. I don't have it up here on the screen, so if you want to read through it, we'll have to turn to Revelation 2. Let me tell you, all five of these letters are set up in the exact same way. It's fascinating. I've never noticed it before. Amazing. I've never seen it before. There's a preamble. There's a very flowery introduction. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So it's an introduction. It's just a flowery, poetic introduction. That's the preamble. The historical prologue. Now we've got to get the context. Revelation 2, verse 2. It says, I know your works. Oh, by the way, as I do this, remember point of view? This is from God's point of view. Listen to the pronouns. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So there's a historical context. He's saying this is what's been going on in Ephesus. Here's my context. But it's definitely from God's point of view. Now you ready for the official charges? Revelation 2 and 4. That you've broken the covenant. Here's how you've done it. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. There's the official charge. You have broken the covenant because you have left your first love. What's the ultimatum? Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your candlestick from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he said, here's what's going to happen. Either you repent, final ultimatum. Either you will repent, or I'm going to come take the candlestick away from you. I'm going to take it away from you. See, there's a final ultimatum that was given. They've been warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. And now God says, enough is enough. This is the final ultimatum. And what about the succession? Is it over? Verse 7 says, now he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to him the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There's an eternal promise that the covenant will be reestablished and will last forever. Here's your homework. Go read those other four. They are set up in the exact same way. And again, Smyrna and Philadelphia won't have it because they had not broken the covenant. The other five congregations have. And they were given a very stern warning, an ultimatum. You will either do what I tell you to do, or else I'm going to come and I'm going to take away your candlestick. That's kind of interesting. They are covenant lawsuits that are being brought against these churches. So we have this ultimatum. Once the final ultimatum was delivered, now the sovereign was free to enact that curse at any given time if the covenant was broken again. Remember, he always wanted to bring him back into the covenant relationship. And as long as they did that, if they repented, remember what he said, if you repent, everything's good. But if you don't, that curse could come at any time. It may not come in the time that we like. It may not come immediately. It may not come next week. It might take 20, 30, 40 years. I don't know. I can tell you about another time that happened. The charges would then be replaced with a verdict. And so it would no longer be, this is what you're doing, says this is what you have done, and this is your responsibility, this is what's going to happen. And that punishment could be immediate, or it might take generations. You know, after God finally got sick of the children of Israel, it took a while for the Babylonians to come through and finally take care of things. When God finally had enough with the Jews in the time of Christ, it took a while for the Romans to come through and finally wipe out the temple. It took a while, but everything is on God's time. So let's talk about this. I'm a big World War II nut. I like studying. I'm a buff. And I keep coming across this French phrase right here. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. It's called a fait accompli, if that's how you say it in French. A fait accompli. What that means is it's a done deal. I guess is how we would say it. The die has been cast. It doesn't matter what's happening. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that might happen, but the decision has already been made. It's a fait accompli. I was reading about it the other day and talking about how the Germans attacked Stalingrad, and they lost. They lost bad. In 1943, I believe, they surrendered. That was a fait accompli. The war was over. They had no chance to win after that. Now, there's a whole bunch of stuff that happened after that, but looking back at it, as soon as they lost in Russia, the Germans had no chance. The war was over. It was a fait accompli. It's a done deal. The die had been cast. Now it's just a matter of time. So let's go back to Hosea. And it shall be like people like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. You see how now it's turned into a verdict? Hosea is not saying, listen, if you don't repent, something bad's going to happen. He says, no, I will punish them for their ways. I'm going to punish you. It's now become a verdict. Once God has finally had enough and the people won't listen. This had been going on for hundreds of years that the prophets had been begging the people to return to the covenant and they wouldn't do it. And finally now Hosea says, the die's been cast. I'm going to punish you. It's a fait accompli. That might happen next week. It might happen next month. It might take 40, 50 years. But it's done. It's done. This is the final step of the covenant lawsuit. So now we have this execution of the covenant lawsuit. So I'm going to kind of change a few words right here. So here's our official charges. Okay, official charges, ultimatum. Now we're going to turn it into the announcement of the curse. And we don't have to worry about a time anymore. The covenant's over. The covenant's done. They were given opportunity to fix it. They chose not to. The covenant is null and void because you broke the covenant. I'll talk about Matthew chapter 21 now. Matthew chapter 21, do you realize that Jesus Christ, in his role as prophet, acted as an agent of the Lord God Almighty and acted as one that had a great authority in talking about a covenant relationship with the Jewish people? In Matthew, the 21st chapter, we already had a question that in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes were asking Jesus, by what authority do you speak? And he wouldn't answer the question. So we have authority, though, that Jesus is an agent of God. He is acting in his role as the Son of God, as a prophet. And I want you to listen to the charges that he presented. Now, he presented them a little bit differently. He presented them as a parable. See if you can figure out what this parable is about in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. It says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Listen to what he says in verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And they were right. He was speaking about the Jews. There was an official verdict given. There wasn't any more of this, listen, children of Israel, if you don't return, I'm going to punish you. He said, you're going to have it taken away from you and given to another people. It's going to be taken away from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. There would be no more warnings. There was going to be a curse. And it was going to fall upon the Jewish nation. It was going to specifically fall upon the temple in AD 70, some 40 years later. It still took 40 years. Later on that week is when Jesus said, you see that temple right there? You see how those stones? There won't be more than two stones standing one upon another. It took 40 years. But there was a curse. And it was a fait accompli. As soon as he said it, that was it. It was going to happen. There was no more time for warnings. The warnings were over. There was no more ultimatums. They had had their warnings. They had had their ultimatums. Now was execution time of the contract, of the covenant. The curse would be put in place. So do you see a warning for us today? Well, we studied on Sunday. We're participants right now in a covenant with God. And we too can be in danger of a covenant lawsuit. And those that break the covenant are someday going to be punished by an eternal verdict of damnation. So we need to remember that. And we've got people, God's agents and emissaries are everywhere. They're messengers. They're preachers. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ who are trying to warn us about what to do and what not to do. Are we going to listen to them? Either we listen to them and we reestablish ourselves in the covenant, or we choose not to. And we may think we're getting away with it right now. We may think that, oh, this is no big deal. We've gotten away. We've fooled God. You're not going to fool God. That covenant will be executed. And there are blessings and there are curses involved. And if we try to skew around it and we try to skim the surface, We think we've got God figured out. We don't. It took 40 years for God, when Jesus said the temple's going to fall, it took 40 years for that to happen. But it happened. And so when that verdict is given, that's all there is to it. There's no more warnings. There's no more ultimatums. There's no more second and third and 500th chances. When that ultimatum is given, that's it. And that contract is going to be executed. And that covenant is going to be executed here one of these days. And there's going to come a time when the Lord returns. And those that are in good standing in His covenant are going to be ushered off to a home in heaven. And those who are not in good standing with His covenant, there's no more time to beg and ask for forgiveness. There's not going to be a 1,000-year period where folks can get themselves right with the covenant. No, that's not going to happen. When that covenant is executed, that's it. And there's no more time to whine and cry. Blessings or curses. And that's the story of the covenant lawsuit.